Please be seated. Brothers and sisters, performance is what we want. Performance is what we often look for. Going through the motions. We don't usually care if it's empty performance or not. We want performance from those who are in authority. As long as they do what we want, we don't care so much if their hearts are in it or not. In our own sin, we are generally happy with lip service coming from our friends and from our family. As long as they tell us what we want to hear, we don't usually demand more than that. And as we have witnessed recently, that all our nation wants from our celebrities is empty performance, hollow, going through the motions, standing up at attention, along with everyone else when a song is played over the loudspeaker. We don't stop to think too much about what is in the heart. But how dare we believe that it is the same with God, because it is like this very often with ourselves. In the first part of this chapter, chapter 6 in Micah, we have read another indictment of Judah from the prophet, that there is sin and hardness in the people of God, and that they have become wearied by the Lord in various ways. The Lord recounts all the ways that He has not wearied the people, but how He has shown His steadfast love and His mercy to them again and again in so many ways that He has guided them and protected them. As He recounted how He led them out of Egypt, how He led them through the wilderness with guides, how enemies came up around them, but He protected them again and again. The Lord told His people, "So far from wearying you, I have upheld you by my strength and my mercy." But now in our passage this morning, the prophet will give voice to these hearers, the people who have been indicted by the Lord for their sin. And they come and they ask questions now in verses 6 and 7. The people come and they are in fear. They are in dread over their sin being exposed by the Lord like this. And so they come with questions. They come asking, "What must I do to be spared from this judgment?" See, they are sensible of their position before the Lord, and so they question Micah, and then Micah will respond with a word from the Lord. And so when you put them next to each other, the questions of the people and the response from the Lord, we have these two drastically different ways of speaking, a drastic difference between what they ask and what the Lord replies. It is as different as night and day. And it represents two different approaches to God. We must understand these two approaches to God. We must look at this and understand the differences between these approaches to God. Because it is an issue of our salvation that we are correct about this. It is a salvation issue that we understand the differences in these approaches. And so we will compare them. We will see both of them. The first one, the approach that is coming with these questions, we will call this empty performance. Empty performance. But the second approach, the requirement, the word from the Lord that Micah gives them, we will call this humble obedience and faithfulness. These verses, Micah 6 to 8, are very often quoted, and they're used in gospel preaching because they expose the difference between the systems of man, an empty performance, and the salvation that is given by God. And so we start with empty performance in verses 6 and 7. The prophet, he is coming with questions. These are questions that he is actually quoting from the people, or else these are simply paraphrases that Micah gives. This is what the people asked. They came and they asked these questions. They were mindful of their position, of their sin. And so they came and they said, with what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Those are the questions. And there are several positive things to point out here at first glance. There is an appearance of humility and an appearance of a desire to please God. These people, they have been made aware of their sin. Their sin is heavy upon them. And so it is good that they respond with this question, what shall we do? These people are not like unbelievers, after all, who would scoff at the thought of God condemning them for their sin. And so their question, it seems sincere. There's an appearance of humility here. And they speak of bowing down, and they address God with lofty terms. They call him the Lord. They call him the Most High. And this all sounds like a good start. And they say, should we offer burnt offerings? And should we bring yearling calves? Both of these things are associated with atonement for sin in the Levitical code. And in fact, we see an escalation in the things that they suggest. The burnt offering. The burnt offering could be any of their male livestock. Whatever they chose from their male livestock could be presented as a burnt offering for their sin. And there is an escalation because the yearling calf was prized. And that was used by the priests. The priest would bring the yearling calf for their offering of sin. So there is escalation here. And it sounds positive. It sounds like something that we would be encouraged if we heard someone asking this. Well, what should I do? Should I bring this? Should I bring this? Yet we will soon see that what Paul says about his kinsmen in Romans is also true for the people in Micah's own day. What Paul says, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. We see there is a zeal that is here, but is it the right kind of zeal? Is it for God? Is it with knowledge? Is their zeal really to seek his kingdom first, or is it really to be free of God's curse? In verse 7, they go on. They say, will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams and with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? We see now that these offers become absurd. Notice that the offers continue to escalate from the burnt offering to the yearling calf. We are now to thousands of rams and 10,000 rivers of oil. And then we even see the firstborn son. You see, brothers and sisters, this exposes them. This shows us where their heart really is, that they would offer their own children. They have a zeal, but it does not accord with knowledge. That they would offer their own children. Why would they even suggest this? Why would this even enter into their minds? It shows us their unbelief and their sensuality, that this would even come into their minds, that they are not interested in true reconciliation, only whatever they may do to go about their own way. This practice of bringing children to be slaughtered, it is an abomination to the Lord. The Ammonites practiced this detestable thing to Molech, their god, and they would bring their children to the idol, to Molech, and put the children into the mouth of the idol to be sacrificed. And what does the Lord call this? The Lord says, this is the abomination of the Ammonites. And here we have God's people proposing this. to Yahweh. It exposes them for the fraud that they are. One commentator has described these people and their offers to God in these words: they are all insignificant, these offerings, and they are all insufficient to attain the end proposed. They could not answer the demands of divine justice, nor satisfy the wrong done to God in His honor by sin, nor would they serve in lieu of the sanctification of the heart and the reformation of the life. Men will part with anything rather than their sins. Men will part with anything rather than their sins. You see, brothers and sisters, the approach to God shown to us in these verses is self-serving. It is empty performance. It is treating God as if He is an idol that would be appeased by human oblation. This is what Paul calls will worship. He condemns will worship in the letter to the Colossians, meaning a self-chosen, a self-contrived attempt to approach God on one's own terms, by one's own will. It is will worship to believe that you can make a promise to God that He would accept, to believe that you could make these offers of peace to God out of your own doing. It is self-serving. These people, they come with these offers, they are just like the early stages of the elder brother. If you think about the elder brother in that parable of the prodigal son, what did he say? He said, "Look, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. Yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends." And so he despised the grace that his father was given. You see, these people, they are like the early stages of that elder brother. They are attempting to become like that elder brother, saying, God must owe me because of what I bring to Him. It is calculating. It is self-centered. It is the type of offering, the type of thinking that says, what can I do to get God off of my back? What can I do to brush Him aside and get back to what I want to do? Men will part with anything rather than their sins. The Lord, He speaks of the same type of people and the same kind of will worship in Isaiah 29, when He says, "This people honor me with their lips, while their hearts are far from me, and their fear of me is a commandment taught by men." It's not a commandment that God has taught them. This type of will worship is a commandment, a tradition that is taught by men. You see, there's no real regard for God. There's no true humility in these offers. This is the kind of pseudo-service to God that had Amos, the prophet. He declared God's word against this type of worship in his generation. And he said of God, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them. And the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs. The melody of your harps I will not listen to. But let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream. Do you see the difference? Do you see what God is getting at? God is not looking for half-hearted worship. He hates lip service. He will not be satisfied with things that we bring or gifts that we present while holding back our hearts. Remember Ananias and Sapphira. They said, "Here is the whole amount. Everything that we sold it for. We sold it for this much. It's everything." And Peter's words to Sapphira, "How is it that you have agreed together to test the Spirit of the Lord?" It is a lie. These offers are a lie. It is a lie. They think that they can get away with something by offering even absurd quantities. They think that they can get away with their sin. This is not the way of true obedience. This is not the obedience of faith that God requires. As we will soon see with Micah's words. We come to Micah's words. We come to the other approach to God. We come to faithful obedience. Micah begins in verse 8. He has told you, O man, what is good. That is a rebuke to them. It's a rebuke to these questioners. They have been told already by God in many ways what is good. God has revealed to them through the law that He gave what is good. God has made it sufficiently clear and plain that reconciliation is good, that obedience is good, and that reconciliation is the purpose of the sacrifice. If you have missed the concept of being reconciled to God through the sacrificial system, then you have become childish in your thinking, Micah explains to them. You have thought that it is actually about the blood of these goats and these sheep and the bulls. You have thought that it has been actually about the blood, that that is what has taken away your sin. When this whole time, oh man, it has been about God giving reconciliation to you through His grace and through His promise and through the promise, the whole sacrificial system pointing to and leading to the promise of final reconciliation once and for all through the sacrifice, through Jesus Christ, full atonement for God's people. But they have become stuck upon the system. Micah says, He has told you, O man, what is good. He has told them in so many ways what is good, so that none are without excuse. They are to know what is good that God has revealed in the law. And Micah continues, and then Micah helps them. He reveals to them the better approach, the faithful approach to God. And he goes on in verse 8, he says, And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Three things that the Lord requires. But these three are not distinct from one another, as we will see. But three things Micah mentions. First is to do justice. So how do you do justice? Well, this is simply a way of saying, judge rightly. Judge rightly. There are many connotations to this phrase of do justice. Micah is saying, judge yourself rightly. Understand that you are a sinner before a holy God, and nothing that you bring out of your own doing can ever answer for the sin of your soul. Micah says, judge God rightly. Understand that God is not to be mocked, nor is He to be tamed like a beast or like an idol that you can appease with your man-centered offerings. And Micah says, judge God's law rightly. Judge His law rightly, as they have failed to do. Micah says, you must discern the goodness and the majesty of what God has decreed and submit yourself to God's law in a faithful way, understanding what is good. There's also an expression that we use that may help us to get to the heart of this requirement from God to do justice. Have you ever showed someone a picture of something and you've said, sorry, but this picture just doesn't do it justice. It doesn't do it justice. This is a common way of speaking of a poor imitation. Like if you see someone's garden in the nighttime and the person who is with you, they say, oh, you need to come in the day to really see it well, and then that will do it justice. That will do it justice. This is a manner of speaking. It means it is a poor representation of the reality, and there's something off about this imitation. And so how does that help us understand what it means when Micah says, do justice? The approach taken by these questioners in verses 6 and 7, don't do God justice. They don't do God justice. It's a poor imitation. It's a poor copy of what the Lord has truly been seeking. We do not do God justice when we come to Him with that which is contrary to what He has commanded us. So what does it mean for us to do justice to God? It would mean coming before Him as He has commanded, perfect, without sin, blameless, as He has said, "Be ye holy as I am holy." So doing justice to God means coming before Him perfectly, not with a poor imitation, but perfectly. And how do we do that? How can we come before Him as He has commanded with holiness and purity perfectly? It must be mediated. We must come with the Lord Jesus Christ as our righteousness, believing in our mediator, believing in Christ, our intercessor between us and God, that His righteousness, His perfection can cover over our sin. And in that way, we may come as God has commanded, with perfection. The second requirement that Micah gives is love kindness. This is the word chesed in Hebrew, kindness, which means steadfast love and covenant loyalty. Micah says, love this kindness of God. In this requirement, the prophet reminds the people of God that we are to have right judgment and a right heart. It's not just about the judgment and judging rightly. We must have the right heart. It must not be empty. It must not be unfeeling, but come with a right heart. Love kindness. Love serving God. Love it from the heart. As the writer of the Proverbs says to his son, he says, "Son, give me your heart." And so God says to his people, "Give me your heart." When Micah says love kindness, it involves the heart and the affections of the believer, our love for God and our love for one another as well. It must be genuine. Loving kindness, it means having affection for God and for what God loves, which means not loving the things of the world, not secretly desiring to return to the things of the world, secretly desiring to get on with our own business, but loving God above all and loving His mercy and kindness. The third requirement is walk humbly with your God. Walk humbly with your God. This is something that we see many in the Scripture doing. In fact, we see Enoch doing this from the book of Genesis. Enoch, it says in Genesis that he walked with God and was no more, for God took him. And so how do we know that Enoch walked humbly with God? Because we are told so in the book of Hebrews. In the book of Hebrews, it says, "By faith he was taken up so that he should not see death. He was commended as having pleased God." We see that Enoch's walk with God was pleasing to God, and so he took him. This is walking humbly with God. It pleases God when we walk with Him by faith and with humility. Walking with the Lord with humility, that is obeying what He has commanded out of a desire to honor and please the Lord, not out of a desire to placate Him so that He will allow you to continue doing your own thing, going on your own way, but desire to obey, desire to humble yourself. This is what was meant when Christ said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will receive the kingdom of God." These are the ones that acknowledge their helplessness and their need before God, not coming presenting suggestions to God, but with need for God. As John the Baptist said, "He must increase, I must decrease." Brothers and sisters, do you see yourself in this way, humbly before God, as a servant, and not just a servant, but a humble servant, as David said, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. Brothers and sisters, do you see yourself? Do you understand the pleasure it is to be the most humble of Christ's servants? Not wishing to return to your own way, not secretly wanting to get back on your own agenda, but saying, Thy will be done. Your humble servant awaits your command. This is walking humbly before your God. In the final analysis, we see that these three requirements are not really distinct from each other, but they're connected. There's overlap. There is overlap here, and it's called faithful obedience, taken all together. You see, Christ, he ties these same three things together in Matthew chapter 23 when he addresses the scribes and the Pharisees. He says, Woe to you, hypocrites, for you tithe mint and dill and cumin, but you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. You see, Christ addressed people in his own day, which were just like those in Micah's day, who tithed of their mint and dill and cumin, attempting to offer to God that which they felt would recommend themselves to him. And amazing how Micah and Christ preach the same message. Don't neglect doing the commandments of God, but do not trust in your performance. Trust in his promise. Trust in his promise with justice, right judgment, with mercy, with a right heart, and faithfulness, which is humility before the Lord. Well, we have examined the words of those who came with the questions and their approach to God, how they really hope to render him empty performance, lip service, and they attempt to pass it off as righteousness. And we've also examined the answer, the faithful approach to God that the prophet speaks of, where God is the object of love and of obedience. Brothers and sisters, we must understand the difference between these two things. We must understand the difference between faithful service and will worship. And as I said, this is a salvation issue. We must understand. You cannot go through your life giving will worship and lip service to God, no matter how impressive it may be, and be saved. It will never be enough. It will never atone for your sin. You will be the one standing before the Master saying, Lord, Lord, did not we prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do many mighty works? And he will say to you, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. All you ever gave me was lip service. And this is a terrifying verse for many people, because they wonder if they will find out, only too late, that they are deluding themselves. And some are. Some are. Some are fooling themselves. And they will find out, only too late. But don't overlook what Christ has said, what he has said just before, when he says, Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. The one who does the will of my Father. It is the same message that Micah is giving us. Do the will of God. What does God require? What is his will? That you would do justice, that you would love mercy, and that you would walk humbly with your God. Understand the difference between lip service and faithful obedience. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you would understand the difference. And I pray that we are never fooled into believing that God is like we are, or that God is like our nation that is so easily pleased with lip service and with empty performance. But we, brothers and sisters, should understand that God detests that kind of performance, the kind of performance that's not mediated by faith in Christ. And from a heart of love, don't be like Ananias and Sapphira, offering a part of your heart to God as if it was the whole thing. Give it all. Humble yourselves. Give the whole thing. Don't be like these questioners in Micah trying to get away with your sin for less than what God requires. They even offered their firstborn children, a vile, wicked thing for them to offer. But consider what the Lord has done. Consider how the Lord has made it possible for His people to come rightly, to approach Him with faith. What has God done? He has given His only begotten Son. He offered up His Son. God has done this righteously, according to His promise, as the only way that we could come rightly without being destroyed. And brothers and sisters, because of Christ, we are washed and we are released from our bondage of sin. We are no longer carnal in our thinking and darkened in our understanding and coming to God with this type of will worship. Because He gave His only begotten Son, we are now able, we are set free to do what God has required, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. So brothers and sisters, do the will of God. And as Paul says, by the mercies of God, present your bodies, your whole self, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.